So as I said, this morning we welcome Molly and Nigel Watts, who are head of Precept UK. Precept is an international Bible teaching ministry, and Nigel and Molly will be telling us a little bit more about that, both this morning and this afternoon. They met right back in 1985 in Germany, where Nigel was flying helicopters in the Army Air Corps and Molly was working as an orthoptist in a British military hospital. They got married 3 years later. They've got three adult sons. And Nigel spent a total of 25 years in the Army, serving in a number of different countries with many hair-raising moments. One he remembers in particular was being shot at on Christmas Eve as he flew his helicopter above Bosnia. But also within his time in the Army, he had 6 years working for the Special Forces. So basically, don't mess with him. He did, however, retire in 2007 as a Lieutenant Colonel because he felt called by God to serve the Lord in his Army. And he and Nigel and Molly together oversee the work of Precept UK. Molly directs the ministry in England and Wales, and Nigel in the UK as a whole. If you like what you hear from them this morning, they have a YouTube channel of Bible teaching. They run a Bible school. There's a Bible and Me podcast. I'll let them tell you a bit more about that. But ultimately, their greatest passion is to encourage people to know God through the study of his word and led and directed by the Holy Spirit. And so they believe that the inductive Bible study method that they're going to be introducing us to this morning is one of the real best ways of doing this. And I know there are people in our fellowship who've already been blessed by people involved in this ministry. So they've seen the impact of God at work through his word in their lives and countless others. And that's our prayer as they come today. So can I just invite you to come up to the front, let me pray for you, and then we're going to hand over to you. Let's just pray. Lord God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's living and active. We thank you that it is breathed by you and that it applies to our lives today just as much as to the context and people it was originally written. We thank you for your servants, Molly and Nigel. I thank you for their commitment to giving their lives, to helping others, just to really gain all the riches that there are in your word. And so I bless them today in your name, Lord Jesus, as they come to teach us. Give us open hearts, open ears, and may your spirit move amongst us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning. Nigel's just going to kick us off by reading a passage that we're going to be looking at today. And then I'm going to be taking the rest of the session this morning. And then Nigel's going to be doing the session this afternoon.
Okay. Do you all have a handout? Okay. So I'm going to be reading what is in the handout before us.
And that.
It is an absolute joy to be with you this morning, I have to say. So, if you would like to turn to where it says 2 Kings, chapter 5, verses 1 to 14, inside the, open up the sheet here. I'm going to read this through, and this is going to be the passage that we are going to be looking at together today. Now, Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now, bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter I'm sending my servant Naaman to you, so that you may cure him of his leprosy." As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me." When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message. "Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, "Go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot, and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, 'Wash and be cleansed'?" So he went down, dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became like that of a young boy.
Well, it's an absolute joy to be here. It's just such a privilege, what an honour. It's been probably since August of last year since we've actually been able to come to a church and be part of a sort of face-to-face service again because of COVID. So it's just wonderful to see you all. Thank you, Simon, for having us, and thank you for that welcome. And it's, as I say, it's just brilliant that we're here. I was 14 years old when I met Jesus for myself. I'd been brought up in a Christian home, and my daddy was a Baptist, my mummy was an Anglican, so we used to go to different churches and ended up at a Pentecostal church as well. So I've been to all sorts of different sorts of flavours of church. But I was 14 years old, and it was in Poynton Baptist Church, and I heard the good news that Jesus Christ had died for me and taken my sins away. I'd heard that story so many times, but on that occasion it became real. And I came to know the Lord as my Lord and Saviour. And the pastor there said to me, "You need to read the Bible every day now." So I did. I used to read a verse a day. You know, you used to get those Bible notes and you'd read a verse, and then there'd be two or three paragraphs that would explain the verse. And I just got into the habit of reading a little bit of the Bible every day. But it wasn't until I was 32 years old. Nigel was serving with the Special Forces. We were away for the weekend, and we'd got 3 small children. I think they were still 3 under 4 at the time, 3 boys. And we went to hear a speaker, a guy called Dick Lucas. Has anybody heard of Dick Lucas? Yeah. And at the end of his talk, I went up to him and I said, "I want to know God's word like you know God's word." And he looked at me and he said, "You can't." And that was kind of the end of the conversation. Now, I think what he meant was, he was a single guy who devoted his life to studying and communicating the word of God. And he could see my hands were full with 3 small children and a husband who was on 36 hours notice to move anywhere in the world. And so I think he was absolutely right. I can't know the word of God like him. But God had placed in me a desire to know him better for myself. And shortly after that, he brought us into contact with people called Precept. or an organisation called Precept. We didn't know anybody. We just bought a book, and we read the book, and we did what the book said, and God's word suddenly became alive to us in a way that it had never been alive before. And I started joining up the dots, because a verse here and a verse there is great, but actually it's not, you need to put the whole lot together to really understand it. And so for the last, since I was what, I don't know, 32, so how old am I now? I'm 58, so you can do the maths. So for the last whatever many years, I have been learning this way of studying and using it in my own devotions. And then surprise, nobody's more surprised than Nigel and me that we're now doing what we're doing. Helicopter pilot, a full-time mother, but it's a joy to be here. And I hope that some of these skills that we're going to, or tools that we're going to give you today, will be helpful to you wherever you are. It may be that you find reading the Bible really easy. Well, let's hope that this blesses you as well. It may be that you find it more difficult, or reading isn't very easy to you, or English isn't a first language to you. These tools were going to help you enormously. Or it could be that you're a great theologian, you're an academic. Well, in its purest sense, Precept Inductive Study is pure academics, but it's not difficult. It just takes a little bit of time, and it is different. So we're going to be doing something today that's a bit different. So would you just bless me by going with it? Would you just do it? Because it is going to be different, but I do want your interaction. I'm going to be asking you some questions and things, so hopefully you've all got a pen and that sheet as well, as Nigel has said. Now, on the back of your sheet, let me just read the back of your sheet, just to tell you a little bit about this thing called Precepts Inductive Bible Study Method. What we mean when we're talking about inductive Bible study is what we just want to go to the Bible first. We want to go and see what God has to say to us. And so that's what we're going to do today. We're only going to go to the Bible, and we're going to see what we can learn just by going to the Bible. And there are three parts to this inductive way of studying. You can see the first one is observation, and that's like a magnifying glass. I always think of an eye. It's when we have to look carefully at something. We observe it carefully. And it says this: in an age of speed, noise, and endless distractions, we all need to slow down and focus on God's word. Would you agree with that? Observation tools like asking questions, marking words, this is where your pens come in, and listing help us to see and retain what the text is telling us. And when we've laid a solid foundation of observing the text, we can interpret it. So careful observation is the foundation for correct understanding of the Bible. We want to discover what the text means in its context. In other words, what is going on at that time in history, or where is it taking place, or what are the words that are surrounding those words on the page that we're looking at? And the more accurate that our observations are, the greater our understanding of God's word will be. So if we don't understand something, we need to go back and look at it in more detail and ask God through his Holy Spirit to teach us. Because without him, by the way, it's just a method. And that's not great. So we need him. But the goal is application. The creator and author of life has chosen to show you and me how to live a satisfying, eternally significant life. Intentional, disciplined observation and interpretation leads to biblical application that is life-changing. Simon said that through this way of studying, it's really helped to transform Nigel's and my relationship. We've always had a good relationship, but there have been challenges along the way. And God, through his word, has enabled us both to stick with it and to grow in it, and hopefully, I think, thrive. So we want to know God deeply so that we can live differently. Now, Nigel's read to you the passage, so just to set the context for you, this passage was written, the time was about 850, 840 BC. So 2,800, nearly 900 years ago. And it's quite a well-known story. You might have had it in Sunday school, but it's more than a story. It's an actual true event. It actually took place. And after King Solomon, who was king until 931 BC, died. The whole of the 12 tribes were one nation, the nation of Israel. But after he died, those 12 tribes divided, and they divided into two. And the top sort of part of Israel, the land of Israel, was inhabited by 10 of the tribes, and the bottom half was inhabited by two tribes, and the bottom half became known as Judah. But this event is going on in the northern top part. And that top part, the kingdom of Israel, as actually it was called, confusingly, was ruled by evil kings. They were all evil. They were all bad. So that's the context. Now, Nigel read this to you. Can I ask you a question? Who is the main character in this event? The main one. Who's center stage? Excellent. Naaman. And that's the first principle of inductive Bible study. Having prayed and read, you go for what's obvious. All right? You look for what's obvious first, and then the obscure becomes obvious. So it's Naaman. Absolutely right. Now, what I'm going to do is we're going to read through this passage again. I'm going to read it through for you, and I want you to get your biro or your pencil, whichever one it is, and I'm going to ask you to put a capital N over every reference to Naaman. And so we're going to do this together, and as you can see, we're also going to use the pronouns as well. We're also going to mark the pronouns as well. So I'll make sure that we mark the right words. So here we go. Now, Naaman, so put your capital N over Naaman. And we're marking because it's causing us to focus on the words. It's slowing us down and it's helping us to make sure that we're marking the right word. Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He, that is a pronoun for Naaman, so we're going to mark the he there. He was a great man in the sight of his master. Now, what another thing that you can do, I know we come from lots of different, I think, countries or areas here, so perhaps we'll be less reserved. We Brits tend to be a little bit reserved, and we don't like to kind of say things in a service. But I'm going to ask you that whenever we come to a word that refers to Naaman, can you just say Naaman? Can you do that? Yeah? All right. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded because through him, so mark that, the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now, bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, if only my master, excellent, that's another word for Naaman, would see the prophet who's in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. Verse 4, Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. By all means go, the king of Aram replied. I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, with this letter I'm sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy. As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone, that's Naaman, well done, to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me. And that clear sheet of paper you'll need in just a second. When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message. Why have you torn your robes? Have the man, you are brilliant, come to me and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a message to say to him, "Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father," so I would mark father as well, because it's like a term of endearment, isn't it? "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Great. Now, when Nigel read it through to you the first time, did you think that Naaman was mentioned quite so many times as that? No. We knew he was the center main character, but just by slowing down and marking, we can see just how important this man is. He is the main character plus plus, isn't he? He's mentioned over and over and over again. So we're beginning to see so much more already. Now, the next thing that we're going to do is we're going to start making lists, and we're going to write some things, which is why you've got a piece of paper there. Now, is anybody here a list maker? Who likes making lists? All right, this is right up your street. For those of you who don't, humor me. Would you just do it anyway? Can we just make some lists? Because we're going to use the words from the text, and we're going to write out, use your biro, on that plain sheet of paper, what we learn about Naaman. And you can say, "But Molly, this is all a little bit childlike, and this is all a little bit, you know, tedious." But you know what? I haven't heard a pianist play like that for years. You didn't just get up and start playing, did you, Simon? My daddy was a pianist. My daddy had a tenor voice, and to be in this place with you guys singing with Lottie and Ellie and Simon on the piano, it's just amazing, but it doesn't happen like that. And the same is true with Bible study. We have to put the effort in so that we can get it out. See what God's saying to us. So we're going to start making lists about what we learn about Naaman. So could you just write at the top of your sheet, just put Naaman so we know who we're talking about. And I'm going to put the list on the screen as well. So sometimes I might speak a little bit too quickly and you might not get it all down. But you can then write down what's on the board in just a second. And the other thing is, if you really find this difficult to do, to write and to keep up, then just listen, just read the words and just let God speak to you, all right? I don't want the mechanics of doing this to take away from the beauty of what God's going to say to us. So just be praying all the time, saying, "Lord, what is it that you want to show me?" So let's go back to verse 1. I'm going to show you what we're going to do. Now, in verse 1, we learn that Naaman was commander of the king of Aram's army. That's what it tells us in the text. He's commander of the king of Aram's army. Now, always put the address where you find the information. So it's verse 1. So make sure you've got 1 down. And you can just write that. Does anybody need a Bible or anything to lean on? That's a bit sacrilegious, isn't it? Are you all writing on your lap? If anybody needs something to lean on. So that's the first thing we learn about him. How was he described? This is where you need to tell me now. How was he described in verse 1? What was he? He was a what? He was a great man in his master's sight. So you can put that down as well on your list. He is a great man in his master's sight. How else is he described in verse 1? What was he? He's highly regarded, and I'm going to ask you a why question, because why? Why, according to verse 1, was he highly regarded? Because through him, the Lord had given victory to Aram. Okay, can you see that? That's why he was highly regarded, because it was through him that the Lord had given victory to Aram. Aram is modern-day Syria. So, and a couple more things we learn from about him, even in verse 1. What was he? He was a what? He was a valiant soldier. That means courageous. He was a valiant soldier. Ah, thank you. Well done. Whoever just said that. He had leprosy. Excellent. He had leprosy. He had leprosy. Okay, good. Now, just think about what we are really observing just by looking at these few, this first verse, and by slowing down, asking some questions, and listing what we're learning. Okay, you're going to know this really well. Okay, simple thing that we learn about him in verse 2 is that Naaman had a wife. All right, good. So verse 2, I just put down he had a wife. So he was a married man. He was a soldier, but he was a married man. Now, verse 3. What was he called in verse 3? Master. Yeah, he was called Master. So in verse 1, we learnt that he had a master. Now he's been called master. So what does that tell us about him? You're going to have to speak up a bit, I'm sorry. He's in a leadership position. He's in a leadership position, but he's also under authority. Okay, so he's a man under authority, but he's got a leadership position. Okay, great. And we learn again in verse 3 that he has leprosy. Repeat it again. This is a man with leprosy. All right, let's look at verse 4. Now, verse 4, who does he go to and what does he do? Yes? Why does he go to the king, to his master? Yeah, to tell him what the girl had said. So again, I'm just going to put down on my list that he went to his master and told him what the girl had said. The reason why we use words from the text, by the way, is so that we keep it as accurate as we can. We want to make sure that we're not twisting God's word, and sometimes we have to change the words a little bit to make it make sense in English. But he went to his master and told him what the girl had said. All right, verse 5, what was the king's response? All right, so he was told, by all means go. So go, you can go. You can go. Naaman had permission to go. What did he go with? Yes. And gifts. All right. So certainly we know, I'm going to put the letter on my next verse, but you're absolutely right. So Naaman left with and taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. So I've just put down he left taking silver, gold, and clothing. Or gifts, as somebody said here. That's what he took with him. Okay. Verse 7. What do we learn about him in verse 7? Why was he there? Why did he go without... Verse 6, I'm jumping ahead. So what do we learn about him in verse 6? He took the letter to the king of Israel. As somebody has so kindly said, he took the letter to the king of Israel. Anything else we learn about him in verse 6? You're doing the hard work, by the way. Once the hard work is done, okay, it's going to come clearer. Brilliant. Excellent. Did you hear that? He's a king's servant. So he was sent by the king of Aram. He's his servant, but he was sent to be cured of his leprosy. That's why the king of Aram sent the letter. So Naaman, we learn, was sent. He's the king's servant, but he's been sent to be cured of his leprosy. He's sent to be cured of his leprosy. Okay? Now, verse 7. Again, we just learn that he was... this is a conversation that the king of Israel kind of has with himself. He says, as soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow," that's the king of Aram, "send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy?" So again, just simply, we're just going to put down, he was sent to be cured of his leprosy. He was sent to be cured of his leprosy. Is there anything that's repeated as we've been going through this? He's been sent. Anything else? Leprosy. Yeah. Okay, leprosy. We'll come back to that. Great. Okay, verse 8. This is now Elisha. It says, when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message: "Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So what we learn about Naaman is he's to go to Elisha. He's to go to Elisha and will know that there is a prophet in Israel. He will go to Elisha and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel. Verse 9. I haven't got that many more verses to go. You're doing well. All right, keep going. Verse 9. We learn that how did he go? How did Naaman go in verse 9? Horses and chariots. And where did he go to? Okay, good. All right. So he went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Now, Nigel's a soldier, a retired soldier. I've never seen him on a chariot. I've seen him on a horse, I think, once. but think about this. This is a foreign commander of the... In fact, he was the commander of the army. He was a general in our terms. This is a foreign general coming into enemy territory. And he's coming with horses and chariots. Do you think there's just going to be one horse and one chariot, or two horses and two chariots? No, he's going to have a lot. He's going to have an entourage. He's not going to go into that land unprotected. So this is quite a procession going on here. He had horses and he had chariots, and he went to Elisha's house and he stopped at the door. All right, good. Now, this is rather surprising. What do we learn about Naaman from verse 10? What was he talking? Yes. Who spoke to him, first of all? A messenger. So he was told by the messenger to go and do what? Wash how many times? Seven times. Good. And for what purpose? All right. So he was told by the messenger to go and wash seven times in the Jordan. That's the river, the Jordan River. He was told by the messenger to go and wash seven times in the Jordan, and his flesh will be restored and he'll be cleansed. How does he respond to that in verse 11? He was what, sorry? He was affronted. Yeah. And that's a really interesting word. He was affronted, wasn't he? He was this great general who was a valiant soldier who was highly respected, highly regarded. He'd got this entourage with him, and he was told to go and wash in the river. So we learn that he went away angry. He went away angry. What did he think would have happened? Okay, verse 11 tells us, I thought that he, Elisha, would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord. Whose God? His God, Elisha's God, not Naaman's God, Elisha's God. Wave his hand over the spot and cure him of his leprosy. All right, you're doing really well. Keep going. So put this on your list. He thought that Elisha would come out to him and cure his leprosy. I just put dash the spot. He thought that Elisha would come out to him and cure his leprosy. He was affronted. He was a man who commanded an army, commanded respect. Now, what do we learn about him in verse 12? In verse 12, first, okay, so in verse 12, we see that he's questioning those instructions, isn't he? He's saying, could I not have washed in my own rivers? Why are you sending me to your dirty river? I could have washed in my own river. So, and then how does he respond at the end of verse 12? He turned around, he went off in a rage. He's not angry now, he's in a rage. All right, you don't want to see an angry general. So he questioned these instructions, and this isn't a time when I've kind of used different words from the text. He's questioned the instructions that he was given. And he turned and he went off in a rage. Now, this lady over here, you were telling me something about verse 13, I think. What do we learn about him? Right, okay, great. So, first of all, he was called father by his servants. He was called father. So that is a really interesting little detail. I don't know of many private soldiers who would call their general father. But that shows us something about that relationship that they had between themselves. There was respect, but he had this ability to be able to speak to his boss, the general, this servant. So he called him father, or was called father by the servants. And the servant challenges him and said, you would have done something great, wouldn't you? You're a great man. You'd have done something great. So the way I've got this on my list is, I've just put, would have done something great. He would have done something great. Great men or great women do great things. He would have done it if it was great. He's conquering He's winning wars. He gets victory. But just to go and wash in a river. And he was challenged by his servants to wash and be cleansed. They challenged him to wash and for him to wash and be cleansed. So verse 14, what does he do? He went and did as he was told. So he listened to the servants. So he went down. He dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times as he was told. What was the result? His flesh was restored and he became clean like a young boy. His flesh was restored and he became clean like a young boy. Now, I'm just going to show you, just as we mentioned it, this is a map of Israel. This is Samaria here, where the prophet was. And up here is Damascus, where he came from. And this is one of his rivers, and another river is just there. So he came all the way down here, down to Samaria. And over here is the River Jordan. And the River Jordan's about 20, 25 miles as the crow flies east. But if you were to drive there today, it's 39 miles because it's hilly. So if you just think, he was told to go all that way over to the River Jordan and wash. So just have that in your mind. Now, you've done your list. You've slowed down. You've seen some things. You're thinking, gosh, I've almost written out the whole of chapter 5. But who wants to learn scripture? Who wants to remember what God's word has to say? Or is it just me? Yes? This is one of the ways that we can do it. All right, now let's just think about it. Let's look at our list. Let's think about this man. So what kind of a man was he? What kind of a man was he? Say it again. A commander? Say, I can't hear you, sorry. Powerful. He had authority. He had leprosy. He had a problem. So he might be able to win wars, but he had a problem. He had leprosy, and he needed some help being cured of that leprosy. All right, we've said that he was under authority. We've said that he would have gone with this big entourage into the land. He hasn't gone alone. But what else do we know about this man when he was told to do something? There could be some arrogance there. I'm not going to do what you tell me to do. He knows better. Pride. Right. So he was challenged. He was willing enough to stop and listen when somebody challenged him and said, hang on, you'd do something if it was something great. If there was a mountain to conquer, you'd do that. But just going and washing in a river? So we're learning something about this man. What was his expectation when he went to Elisha? Look at verse 8. What was his expectation? Yeah, I think I've understood what you're saying. So he was about the physical cleansing, but did you say there's something more than that? That was what you're saying. Yeah? Physical cleansing. Yes. What did he expect Elisha to do? He expected Elisha to come out, pay him honor. The prophet didn't come out. He sent a messenger. He expected a show, didn't he? Because he said, verse 11 actually, I thought that he would surely come out to me, stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand and cure me. So he was the center of attention and this great thing would happen and he'd be cured. But it didn't happen that way. So what I want us to do now is just think, is there any application in these verses for you and for me? Is God speaking to us about pride? Is God saying to us, are we listening? Are we open? Are we closing our hearts to something? Are we expecting God to act in a certain way and we get pretty fed up when he doesn't? Are we humble enough to do what God would have us do in the way that God would have us do it, even if it means washing 7 times in a dirty river? Interesting, isn't it? Just looking at these things, how it can speak to us today. Now, you've already told me that the word leprosy is mentioned quite a number of times. What else is mentioned quite a lot if you look at your list? A couple of other words are mentioned over and over again. They're important words. They're what the passage is all about. Why has he gone to Israel? He has leprosy and he wants to be cured. All right. So we're going to read through this again. This is where your coloured pencils come in. So choose two colours. If you've got them, then that's fine. If you haven't got any coloured pencils, we'll just do different shapes, okay? How many colours have you got on your sound desk over there, Andrew? Have you got any colours? No colours? No reds? No blacks? No? Of course he has. Electricians. Any electricians in the room? Anybody wired a plug? You need to know which is the brown and which is the green. You don't need to blow yourself up, do you? So colours are really important because they help us to see different things. So we're going to use different colours. So what I want you to do is underline leprosy in one colour. And in another colour, we're going to put a circle around words such as cure and restored. And we'll do this together, and I'll help us. But again, you can call out. Verse 1, now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy, underline that. Now bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, if only my master would see the prophet who's in Samaria, he would what? Different, so circle that in a different colour. Cure him of his what? Underline leprosy. Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. By all means go, the king of Aram replied. I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, with this letter I'm sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure, circle cure, him of his, underline leprosy. As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me. When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message. Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me. He will know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a message to him. Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan and your flesh will be what? Okay, so mark that the same way as cured. It's what we call a synonym. It's another word for the same thing in this context. You'll be restored and you will be marked cleansed in the same way. But Naaman went away angry and said, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed? So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was what? Restored, and he became clean. That's another synonym. Mark that the same way, like that of a young boy. Now, We have just identified some key words in this passage. Yes, it's all about Naaman. Yes, there are some other characters. But the purpose of this is to talk about is the account of him having leprosy. This valiant man had a problem that he couldn't overcome. And he wanted to be restored. He wanted to be cured. And so he went to Israel, to the man of God in Israel, and he received his healing once he did that. Now, let's dig a little bit deeper. So, who else did we learn about in this passage? Tell me, who else? Give me another name. Elisha, right. So what did we learn about Elisha? How is he described in verse 3? He's a prophet and he's in Samaria. I've shown you where that is up there. He's a prophet and he's in Samaria. Okay, what else do we learn about him? He's a man of God. He is a man of God. Great. All right, good. What do we think that he means? Have the man come to me and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel. What do you think that means now we've understood the passage? Right, that he's a sort of God's spokesman. That he is the one that is representing God, but God's the one ultimately that's going to be doing the healing. God is the one. So God is represented here by Elisha, that God is active and cares. Now, remember we said that Naaman was really cross because he said, I thought that Elisha would call on the name of the Lord, his God. Now, Naaman is not a worshipper of Yahweh, the God of Israel. He comes from an idol-worshipping nation. But what does the God of Israel show Naaman through Elisha? He's the only God. Isn't that interesting? That God can still work miracles even in the lives that those don't yet have that faith. That God is interested in generals, but generals who have leprosy. He's interested in people who don't yet know him, who come from foreign lands. So, what else? Who else do we learn about in this? Give me another name of somebody else we learn about. We've got the King of Israel, verse 7. All right, what do we learn about the King of Israel? You tell me, verse 7. Right. Now this is that's brilliant. He's the king of Israel. Now I set you into context and I told you that all the kings of Israel are evil in the sight of God. So what do we learn about this man? Well, if we look at verse 7, he says, am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow, the king of Aram, send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me. What do we learn about this king? Neurotic. He's frightened. He's fearful. But he also recognizes that, well, he thinks that this is about a new war that's about to break out. Because he can't possibly, he might be the king, but I can't heal this man. Where was his faith? He didn't have one. It wasn't in God. So he, although he was the king of Israel, he did not believe in God as his, as God. He was an idol-worshipping king, which is why Elisha said, send him to me. I will show him that there's a God in Israel. Great. Who else do we learn about? The servant girl, brilliant. She's one of my heroines of the whole Bible. Why do I love this servant girl? Tell me, what do you see? She's faithful. Now, what was her situation? She's a servant girl. She's the what? She's a prisoner of war. She's a casualty of war because, look at verse 2. Now, bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and taken captive a young girl from Israel. This is a little girl, an innocent prisoner of war. She had been taken captive back to Aram. But But she was faithful. How was she faithful? She speaks up. She speaks up via her mistress and says, if only my master. She's respectful. She's serving. Say a bit more. Loves her enemies. Wow. That's a great one. So she's speaking up and she is giving witness to who? To God. She's in a foreign land as a prisoner of war. She's a servant girl. She's lost her culture. She's lost her family. She's probably lost her language. But she's still witnessing to God. Yeah. Vulnerability. Yeah. You're doing brilliantly. Keep going. So yeah, they respect her. She's got a way about her that they actually listen to her. There's something that she says that actually triggers this whole thing. That's why she's one of my heroines of the Bible. Now, so what do we learn about God? What do we learn about God in all of this? You tell me. Tell me some of the things that we're learning about God. Because the purpose of inductive study is to know God more deeply and live differently. So what have we learned about God? He's no respecter of persons. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter how important you are in the eyes of the world. God loves you. And he wants you to know him. And he wants you to be restored to fullness. He's no respecter of persons. What else do we know? Yes. Yes. So why did he listen to his servant and he didn't do what Elisha said? But it's interesting, isn't it, that he did? Because obviously he was a respected man. Relationship, interesting. So what else do we learn about God through this? He loves the Gentiles. He absolutely loves Gentiles. Anybody not a Jew in this room? All right, God loves you. Any Jews in this room, Jewish heritage? If you are, God loves you. Brilliant. Okay. So it's interesting, isn't it? What about verse 1? Verse 1's a really interesting verse, isn't it? What do we learn about God in verse 1? He can give victory. And seemingly he gave victory through a man who hadn't yet come to know him. God is a sovereign God. God is working out his purposes. I love the fact that you've got a tree with stones outside praying for the people of Ukraine. And for the people of Russia, for that matter. God is sovereign. He works in extraordinary ways. God allows bad things to happen to his people. He allowed that little servant girl to be taken into captivity. We don't like to think of things like that. But she submitted to what God had got for her life and she used it by giving him glory. And through that, she's recorded in the pages of Scripture. So, lots of things that we can learn about him. We can call on his name. He doesn't act according to what man wants. He does it the way that he wants. And we know that God heals. Look at verse 14. He heals. Naaman was restored. He heals. Now, let me ask you a question. How was Naaman healed? How is he healed? What made him healed? What made him restored? You are brilliant. It wasn't the water. It was obedience to what? The word of God. When he obeyed God's word, which was spoken via the messenger, via Elisha, when he did what God told him to do, he received his restoration and his cleansing. He was healed. Is there anybody here today, and you don't need to put your hand up, or I want you to stop and think now. We're thinking application. How's this going to apply to me? Is there anybody here today who has a need? Anybody? It could be emotional. It could be spiritual. It could be physical. It could be a mental need. What do you need? Because there's a God in heaven who loves you. He loves you. And he is the source of our restoration and our cleansing. Now, let's just think about, just for a second, verse 14. And in some ways, I should have gone on to verse 16 and the rest of it. You'll have to read the rest of this passage later. What was the most important, if you like, cleansing or healing or restoration that Naaman would have experienced that day? So he understood a different process of something that he wasn't used to. He went to Israel expecting to be cured, to be expecting to be treated in a certain way, and he wasn't. But he had more than just the leprosy. He could have gone and he could have met Elisha or somebody and they could have just be healed and he could have gone. Think about it. He had to travel possibly 39 miles, if the route is the same now as it was then, with his entourage across Israel. And he had to get undressed and he had to put himself in that river. Do you think he did that secretively? It was very public, wasn't it? It was a public event. But when he came out of that water, he was cleansed, but he also knew something. What else did he know? There was a God. There is a God in Israel. There is a God in Israel. There is a God in Israel. So, think about it. I want you to think for a minute. What is it that you're going to take away from this study? What is it that God's speaking to you about? I'm going to give you a minute. And you can write some things down on your paper. You find yourself in that God has allowed, but that could be used for his glory. What situation do you find yourself in, perhaps? We've seen that obedience to God's word brings blessing. Is there anything that you are resisting? Anything that you've read in God's word? Anything that his spirit is laying on your heart that you are resisting? That you need to say, I'm sorry, Lord, forgive me. I want to be obedient to you. How can you quietly witness to somebody else about God? Is there somebody at work? Somebody in the cafe? Somebody at the checkout? Is there anybody that you can share your love of God with? Just like that little servant girl? It's interesting, isn't it? We haven't really touched on this because of time, but Naaman was prepared to buy his healing. Do you remember he'd taken the silver and the gold and the clothing? He was prepared to buy his healing. But God's gift is free. You know, are we encouraging people to receive God's love freely, or are we putting a price on that? In other words, are there any rules that we're putting on it that are man-made rules? Any church traditions? You've got to do this in order to receive that. God's gift is freely given. And his gift is always on the basis of faith. As we've said, it wasn't the water that cleansed him. It was faith in God's word. So what does God say to you that you need to believe and put into practice? Is anybody here who doesn't yet know Jesus? I was 14 years old and I heard the message that I'd heard many times, that God loved me, that Jesus had died on the cross to take away my sin, and he rose again that I could have life. And that gift of life is for today and it's for all eternity, but it requires us to humbly bow the knee and just say, you're my master. Forgive me. Come and fill me with your Holy Spirit. Cleanse me that I can be clean and pure and whole. If there's anybody here who hasn't yet had that conversation with God, I would invite you to speak to Simon afterwards or one of the leadership team here, because God's gift is on offer to us today. So we're just coming into land. We're kind of out of time. You have been brilliant. I know it's a lot to write, and it's a very different way of doing things. But actually, can you see the benefit of slowing down and seeing how much more have we seen just by doing that? Yeah. Go ahead. That's wonderful. And tell me the scripture reference again for everybody. Luke 4:27. Jesus mentions Naaman, the only one who was healed. What faith he had. So we have just marked, listed, we've looked at it, we've learned a lot of things, and I've certainly been challenged again by doing this. Now, again, Simon mentioned we've got a whole lot of resources. We've got a book table next door. Come and talk to us. Come and talk to Nigel and I as well. We'd love to talk to you. There are also opportunities to go online, to go to YouTube as podcasts, but all the details are at the end of your sheet on our website there. If there's anything we can do to help you to get to know God more deeply so you can live differently. I'm just going to finish and then I'll hand over to Simon. 2 Timothy, I know you're doing 1 Timothy this afternoon, but 2 Timothy 2:15 says this: be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. That's what we've been told to do as church, to accurately handle God's word. So we need to be in it. As I'm sure you are. And then 2 Peter 3:17-18. We're living in a world where we can have access to any number of sermons, any number of commentators on the internet. There are some excellent ones, but there's an awful lot of rubbish out there as well. And we just need to be very discerning about what we listen to and what we read and what we believe. We've got Bible-believing teaching pastors here. You're very, very blessed and well-served. But I'm going to leave us with this. 2 Peter 3:17-18. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, Be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you so much, Molly. I found that both really moving and just really helpful. And it's so exciting, isn't it, just to see the power of God's word, the truth it contains, the way it applied there in that situation and applies to each of us personally and collectively today through the way God's Spirit speaks to us. So thank you for sharing that with us and encouraging each and every one of us just to reflect on what God's been saying to us so that we go from here and that we live differently. If that whetted your appetite for more, regardless of whether you've signed up for this afternoon's seminar or not, you're really very welcome. And as I said at the start, we've got a lunch that's coming up now. I'm going to just pray before we move on, though, because I just want to give the Spirit the opportunity just to land some of those things that Molly's been saying. Lord God, we thank you that you are a God who speaks, that you're the God of Israel, you're the God of the Gentiles, you're the God of Syria, you're the God of New Malden, the God of Ukraine, the God of Russia, Lord over all the earth. That you're a God who's in the business of restoration and cleansing. You're a God who speaks and calls us to be obedient to you, sometimes in ways that we don't expect, but a God who's also ready to give us and to teach us perhaps more than we realize or more than we think we need. Because you have a vision for our lives that is so much bigger and so much greater than anything we could conceive. And so I just pray, Lord God, that as we continue to study your word individually, in our quiet times with you, together in our groups, together here on Sunday mornings or other times, we might just be people who are just open to learning, to being obedient, and to living out your truth. With the help of your Holy Spirit, I pray. In Jesus' powerful name, amen.